The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this Palm Sunday, which starts the beginning of Holy Week. Today, we will hear and reflect on two gospel readings during each segment, the Procession of the Palms and the Passion, both from St. Mark. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
If you want your child to receive a Catholic education grounded in faith, reason, and virtue, now is the time to act. Enrollment and re-enrollment have begun at Bishop Garriga Middle Preparatory School for grades 6 through 8 and St. John Paul II High School for grades 9 through 12. For information on Bishop Garriga Middle Preparatory School, browse to bgmps.org and click the Admissions tab. For information on St. John Paul II High School, visit jpiihighschool.org and click Admissions. All new students will receive a $1,000 tuition grant as part of their overall tuition package for their first year at St. John Paul II High School once all forms have been successfully completed. Registration fees for both schools will increase after March 31st, 2021. Now is the time to act.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm well, Barbara. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Good.
Well, we're completing our Lenten journey.
It's coming to that point.
Yep, and starting Holy Week.
Right. We're getting close to the conclusion of our Lenten observance and entering into the great high days, the high holy days of our beautiful faith.
So, as I mentioned in the introduction, we are going to have two Gospels, and in this first segment, it'll be the Gospel reading from St. Mark. So if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus and his disciples drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately on entering it, you will find a colt tethered, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone should say to you, 'Why are you doing this?' reply, 'The master has need of it and will send it back here at once.' So they went off and found a colt tethered at a gate outside on the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered them just as Jesus had told them to, and they permitted them to do it. So the people brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks around the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Those preceding him, as well as those following him, kept crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is to come. Hosanna in the highest.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, as I was doing some research on this, I had read that St. Mark's reading differs from some of the other gospel writers in the fact that he has such a detailed description, and there's so much significance in regards to the donkey and the palms.
Yes, and those are just, I think, three, actually with the robes as well. I think it would be good just to highlight those, the significance, at least in some interpretations of those, the significance of those three things. But in the eastern part of the church, the donkey was seen as an animal or a beast of peace, though, so that anyone coming in any kind of a triumphal entry into a city or a town would be coming in in peace, whereas a horse, of course, you think of the many portraits of many famous people as riding on a wild horse, even rearing up, and so it kind of looks like an aggressive entry and more of a triumphal position of heading off to war or something. But I thought it was very significant seeing that myself, that the donkey is really seen as kind of a beast of a burden, you might say, carrying someone, but also coming in peace. And so Jesus obviously chooses the more peaceful kind of entry into the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And so the donkey then for us can certainly have that kind of significance as we listen and meditate upon the Gospels during this week about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem.
So it would be like a sign of humility then?
It definitely could be a sign of humility and a sign of, you know, I've come in peace, and to really establish virtues that are beyond just this world of aggression, and more significantly today, that we should not create an environment, a world where aggression seems to have the upper hand. But I think this is a beautiful example of one, the Son of God, who comes in peace riding on a donkey. I think the other thing is the robe, that the people were to put a robe over the donkey. And again, we see also this in the crucifixion scene where a purple robe is put on Jesus as a sign of royalty. So there's, you know, there's the contrast there of someone who comes in peace and yet is recognized as a royal person. And of course, that royalty does not come from human inheritance, but the fact that he is the Son of God. His royalty is really from heaven, a divine presence that he has. And so it would be significant, not only significant, but appropriate that he would have this robe over the donkey to signify his divine presence.
Well, and of course, it is such a joyous time because the people are so happy to see him.
Right. And again, the branches, and we call them the palm branches, but in many countries there's different branches that are used, olive branches, palms, and different things, but really to kind of smooth the way, or to, again, to point out the royalty of laying these branches in ahead of the person coming into the city. So it was all a triumphal entry, but, you know, I think the thing for us to remember is this triumph that we're talking about is not a human triumph. It's not a triumph of any kind of in a material human order. Jesus is not entering as if he's has some kind of lineage of royalty or human royalty behind his whole efforts here, but he comes in the name of God. He comes in the name of peace. He comes in the name of triumph over sin and death. He comes in the name of triumph over life over death. So, you know, all these things, of course, have to play out over the next week in all that we read and all that we experience through the death and resurrection and eventually ascension and the sending of the Holy Spirit. That's his triumph. It's not a human, and of course, on a human level, but of course people, as in any time, they perceive and they understand what they understand, and they obviously see something here awaiting some kind of liberation from foreign powers, the Romans. But as today, I mean, people understand and perceive what they do, and they can, and so there could be misperception here that this is some kind of a king of royalty that's coming in to liberate them. And of course, we know that Jesus's presence, his reality of the Paschal mystery, is to bring us a spiritual liberation and to motivate us really to serve our brothers and sisters from within. And so his is conquering all the evil that is in the world, but renewing our hearts so that we can participate in that and bring his peace to others.
And to show that humility. Now, we also had a reading. There was a letter of St. Paul to the Philippians that most of our listeners may be hearing today, and it seemed like he was picking up the theme of royalty and the donkey.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this is probably one of the most famous hymns to Jesus. It could have been in the Church of Philippi, a hymn that was developed, but St. Paul picks it up and speaks of who this Christ is, that Christ Jesus, he says in the sixth verse of chapter 2 in the Philippians, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, so there you have the royalty, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped at. So he was God. We believe that he joined the divine nature to the human nature in his person. And so coming as God in the form of God, But he didn't expect us to understand it. I mean, in the sense that to grasp the full meaning. And even today, even though we proclaim that in the church, even though we believe that, the impact of that, the meaning of that, unless we really spend time with it and live our life in accord with his, we really don't totally grasp the whole meaning of that. So instead of this God coming to us in human form, St. Paul says he emptied himself. So he humbled himself, as you said earlier, took the form of a slave. Someone of royalty does not act or function as a slave. So what do we mean by that? Well, Jesus said, I came to serve and not be served. He washed the feet of the disciples. He did so many things that showed that he was a servant of the servants, even though he was God. And so this gives a whole meaning to the nature of Jesus in his divinity and yet expressing himself in a likeness such as ours. I think just the note that Pope Francis speaks of in terms of us serving others, that we need to smell like the sheep. Well, I think you've got the example where that comes from is right here. Jesus, though he was God, he humbled himself and took the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, so being like us. He was found to be human in appearance, but he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. So all of that really is the same Jesus that St. Paul proclaims to us in Philippians, is the same Jesus that is riding on the donkey, coming into the holy city of Jerusalem, not in forms of conquering anything except the hearts of men and women, and winning those to God. And so he comes in humility and peace.
And, of course, he knew what his fate was going to be.
Right.
And what a scary thing.
Sure. And this is his exaltation. I mean, as St. Paul goes on, because of this, because of his humility, because of his service, because of his self-emptying, which is a call to all of us, it's because of that that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name. So it's the same fate, you might say, for us. Yes, we have to face the difficulties of life. We have to face following Jesus as his disciple, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following. But that's our glory. That is the real following of Jesus, because that is his real triumph, not human acclaim, as was seen here in this situation, but his true glory was humbling himself, being a servant, dying on the cross, and rising from the dead. It is in that that God bestowed on him the name above every other name.
We are going to take a short break, and then we will have the crucifixion. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi has embarked on a unique opportunity to unite the body of Christ in a profound way. Parishes are taking part in a program to unite the faithful through the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. A traveling monstrance is being sent from parish to parish so that each may participate in prayer before our Lord in holy hour adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in preparation of the Feast of Corpus Christi to be celebrated on June 3rd. Remember, the Diocese of Corpus Christi is the only diocese in the world named for the body of Christ. For information on when this special monstrance will be in a parish near you, please visit diocesecc.org and click on Feast of Corpus Christi.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, in this segment, those who will probably be going to church in their parishes may hear the shorter or the longer version of the Passion, but we have the shorter version of the Passion from the Gospel of St. Mark.
Right. I think just as beautiful on this Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, that we read during this segment, the shorter version or the version of the Passion. And because of time, we will read the shorter version. So we could just pause for a moment and lift up our minds and our hearts to our Lord. As soon as morning came, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, that is the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. Jesus was led away and handed over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said to him in reply, "You say so." They had accused him of many things, and Pilate again questioned him, "Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of." Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them what was custom. Pilate answered, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Do you want me to release to you this Jesus?" For he knew that it was out of envy that he had been handed over to him. But they stirred up the crowd and asked him to release Barabbas for them. Pilate again said to them in reply, "Then what do you want me to do with this man?" They shouted out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" They only shouted out louder, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after he had had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple and, weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. And they began to salute him and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to be crucified. They pressed into service a passerby, Simeon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated Place of the Skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots for them to see what each one would take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. With him they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from that cross." Likewise, others mocked him among themselves and said, "He saved others, but cannot save himself. Let the Christ come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders who heard it said, "Look, he is calling on Elijah." One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus cried in a loud voice and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man is the Son of God."
It's such a sad passage, and of course we hear it again on Good Friday.
Yes, it's the human side.
Yes,
it's the human side of the story, and obviously the drama of
and the visualization.
Right.
Visualize what's going on.
Right, and so many people, with great hopes, I guess, on the political side, the human side, as we were talking about earlier, but now also this is God's whole plan of redeeming humanity and bringing us to a greater freedom. And, you know, it's whenever you read this, it's one thing to kind of stand off as a bystander listening to the account, listening to the story, but also as a Christian, as a Catholic Christian, knowing that you're called to the same, to walk that same road as he did when he told us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, not his cross in this sense, but our own crosses and follow him. And what today is and what Holy Week is about is really understanding the value of suffering. that it's through suffering that God redeemed us. It's through suffering that God the Father showed his immense love for us in allowing his own Son to suffer. So it's not about who did what or, you know, those kinds of things, but it's about the meaning and the value of suffering. And I think that's something that we should definitely pay attention to today as Passion Sunday, but also throughout Holy Week, in fact, throughout our lives, of the meaning and the value of suffering. Today, we've lost a sense of the value of suffering. Anything negative, it seems, in our world today has no value, especially if it causes the person, the individual, pain. So it's important that we look at Jesus, you know, internally, not so much the externals of the drama of the scene, but the internal vision or the internal reality that he was going through, that this was the way that the Father chose and that he embraced in his obedience to the Father to redeem us. And so suffering has a great redeeming and redemptive value in human life.
Well, it helps us grow in our faith, I think. And we've talked about it before, and of course this is with the cross, that we know that when we do have suffering, that God is with us.
Right.
And
right.
It will help us as we carry that cross.
Right. One thing I thought I would, I discovered this the other day, just a brief, we read many times the Word of Life, and there's a whole spirituality behind that from this, from Kara Lubick, who actually just, I don't know if I mentioned this previously in one of our programs, her cause for beatification and canonization have just been opened. So I think this is the church is recognizing mm-hmm. this is someone that certainly has value for us to listen to. And in 1979, she was speaking to a group of young people, and knowing her personally, whenever she was with the young people, I mean, she came alive. She was a teacher, and she just, even though she was much older than they were, she had a way of communicating with them. And I think what she communicated especially was the truth, and not hide or kind of candy coat anything. She went right to the heart of things and challenged them to do great things. And so I think as part of this preparation for Holy Week, it would be good to just listen to one of the things that a brief message that she gave them. And she said, here's something that sums up the truth. And of course, whenever you say truth, people kind of, you know,
shake their heads.
Yes, but they've also, I mean, we've relativized all mm-hmm. truth. Truth is what I think. Truth is what you think. Mm-hmm. But she says the truth. Here is a word that sums up the truth. And this is the recipe, she said, for giving real life. And any young person, even us, we want to know what is real life. And she says, that's what I've been meditating on in these days, summing up the truth and the recipe for real life. And then she says, and I'll read it from here, I have convinced myself that there is no safer way to reach the perfect life than the way of suffering embraced out of love. This is the way all saints thought of it throughout the centuries. The fact is that each one wants to follow Jesus, and he spoke clearly. If you want to become my follower, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And she continues, take up their cross. Each one, in order to follow him, the perfect one, has just to welcome in their own heart their own cross, their own suffering. We all have them. Let's get up in the morning with a changed heart. We want to get rid of suffering, put it aside, and forget about it. This is how human beings are made, but not Christians, because they are followers of Christ. They know that suffering is precious, that it should be accepted as Jesus did with his cross, and they thus embrace it with all the fervor of their heart. What will be the outcome? What will be the fruit of this? All the virtues: patience, purity, meekness, poverty, temperance, and so forth, along with all the virtues, perfection, the real life. And I think that is such a profound and perhaps among many rejected idea. Who wants suffering? Nobody wants suffering, mm-hmm. but it's a reality. And mm-hmm. so she's saying here, and of course this whole account of the Passion of Jesus is reality. Suffering is a reality. And Jesus, God, did not shy away from it. He entered into it through the passion. This is real life. And if we really want true life, if we want the reality of the truth of our own life and the life of every human being, it is through embracing our own cross in our own day, in our own way, and embracing that, carrying the cross with Jesus. But the beautiful part, and we'll conclude with this, is what it produces in us. There's no formula. I don't know how to say this except you can't do 1 + 1 = 2. I mean, you have to embrace the suffering. And what do you find? What comes from that? Patience. We learn patience through real suffering, embraced out of love. We learn purity of life. We learn to be meek, and we learn to be poor, temperate, and so forth. And as she sums up, we learn all the virtues. We learn perfection, and we learn true life. So this is our wish for each one during this Holy Week, is to not avoid what is inevitable in all of our lives, but to walk with Christ, walk with Him on the cross, embrace the sufferings of this week out of love, and there we will truly know the one whom we worship this week in the Paschal Mystery.
Thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty ever-living God, who as an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Savior to take flesh and submit to the cross, graciously grant that we may heed His lessons of patient suffering and so merit to share in His resurrection, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing this Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful and blessed Holy Week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.